hold someone's hand. Let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning we receive the word. The word of God is my nature. My nature is found in the word. The Spirit of God is my nature. Therefore, I do not struggle to receive God's word. I receive God's word like a child of the word. My heart is ready to behold Jesus your Son. As he sees us in him, he is glorified. We are edified. Amen. Alright, this morning we want to look at supernatural debt cancellation. Hallelujah. Supernatural debt cancellation. How do I pay my debt? The first thing is, do I owe at all? Hallelujah. Leviticus 25. I am laughing. I just don't know why. But God sees the heart. Leviticus 25. There is something there by Moses in giving out the law. And he talks about the day of Jubilee. Basically, there are many feasts in Israel. There were many feasts in Israel. If you look at Leviticus 23, just before that, you will see a couple of feasts there. In verse 4, there are feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. And when you hear the Lord's Passover, your mind goes to Exodus chapter 12. Come on, go there, because we're going to see it together. Exodus chapter 12 will be the Lord's Passover. When the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt. And you see that. Exodus chapter 12. Well, we could take it from verse 1. But let's just speak the basic one. Verse 11. A lamb supposed to be taken when they were going to leave Egypt. Verse 11 says, thus you shall eat it, your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. That is called the Paschal, the Lord's Passover. So this is to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt. Now in verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, which is to be celebrated together with the Passover. Unleavened bread simply means clean bread, has no leaven in it. So go back to Leviticus 23 again then. He talks about in verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Then, quickly, let's see the one that some of us probably do not know. Not all of us. Then, verse 15. When 7 Sabbaths are complete, that's the V part now. Verse 16 says, even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall you number 50 days, you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. That's what is called Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It means 50. So, these are the feasts. We have Passover, right? We have the unleavened bread celebrated together. We have, after that, we have the Pentecost, which is 50 days or 49 days after the Passover is now called Pentecost. That's why we can know that from the day Jesus was killed and crucified till Acts 2 must have been 50 days, right? 49 days. So in chapter 25, okay, one of the feasts. Now watch this. I'll just pick the verses, not because I want to quote out of context, but because that's just what we want to pick out of there. But in the seventh year, verse 4, shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, the Sabbath of the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That is, you wouldn't work this year, and so on and so forth. The 7th, for thy cattle, for thy beast that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. Then in verse 8, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years into thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7th Sabbath of the year shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet. Now, atonement is celebrated every year. Okay? And he says, sound throughout all your land. You will, now I told you the importance of trumpets. Trumpets mean people to what? Come together for them to gather. And you shall hallow the 50th year, look at 10, and proclaim liberty. Liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And you shall return every man to his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth in of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vineyard unrest. For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Now look at 13. In the year of the jubilee you shall return every man to his possession. If thou shalt sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught with thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress another. According to the number of the years of the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of the years of the fruits, he shall sell unto you. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price. For according to the number of the years of the fruit, thou shalt sell it unto thee. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but you shall fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Then, in verse 22, let me just tell you basically what he is saying here. And you can go, you can read it all through. That is, at this point, if any is owing you, you will let go. If there are debts, let's see a few ones. Let's just see a few ones. 24. In all the land of your possession, you shall grant a redemption of the land. If thy brother be waxing poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, verse 25, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. If the man have not to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it. Let them count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man of whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. Now, he is not able to, he says, let's just see a couple of other ones. Verse 35. If thy brother be waxing for poor and falleth in the decay with thee, then thou shalt believe him, and though he be a stranger or sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him, nor increase, but fear God that thy brother may live with you. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. If your brother be dwelt by thee, be waxing poor, and be sold not to you, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bond servant. In other words, you will return, you know, their obligations at that point, you will let go, you know, and you can just read the whole chapter to get the idea. But go to verse 10 again. I guess that's where I want to focus on. You shall hallow the 50th and proclaim, he says, liberty. To proclaim liberty. The word liberty in there is the Hebrew word deror. D-R-O-R. It means release. And let's kind of figure out what he's saying. Release. Isaiah 51. 61 Isaiah. Verse 2. Now this is a messianic prophecy. We've been studying that a couple of weeks. And he says in verse 2, to proclaim, that's Christ, the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's the year of liberty, where burdens are removed, obligations are taken away. He says, Jesus will come and he will proclaim the year of liberty. Exactly what Moses said in Leviticus 25. He says, Jesus will come and proclaim the year of liberty. Okay? Now let's see that word in Jeremiah 34 quickly. All right? Verse 18 first. 34 verse. Okay? Verse 17, we'll start. Let's say 17. He says, thus saith the Lord, you have not hearkened unto me, proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, everyone to his neighbor, because I proclaim liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, to the famine, I'll make you to be removed from unto the kingdoms of the earth. That is, you haven't practiced the liberty that I asked you to proclaim. Verse 8, a covenant with all the people at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, to proclaim liberty unto them, and was a liberty. Every man shall let, verse 9, his maidservant, and every man his maidservant, means manservant, an Hebrew go free, that none shall serve himself of another of them, to wit, of a Jew, his brother. All the princes and all the people which had entered the covenant heard that everyone should let his manservant, everyone his maidservant go free, and none should serve themselves of them. Then they obeyed and let them go. Okay, verse 15. You are now returned and have done right in my sight, proclaim liberty every man to his neighbor, that you had made a covenant before me in the house which you have called by my name. In other words, look at 18. I'll give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they have cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof. In other words, some people did not comply with that. But that's just by the way. The point is, at that time, anyone who holds you service or holds you money, you let him go. So, citizens of the nation will enjoy that liberty when they hold. In other words, when you hold at that year, you could just wait a little bit till that year, and then you say, come on, blow the trumpet. That's liberty. Whatever I'm supposed to pay you back, you know, I would not have to do it again. Quickly, Ezekiel 46 and 17. Ezekiel 46 and 17. If he give a gift of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be to his to the year of liberty. After he shall return to the prince, but inheritance shall be of his sons forever. In other words, at the year of liberty, again it's mentioned, the year of the Deror, whatever is an obligation, whatever you ought to pay back, you know, stays with you. Or whatever you ought to also redeem stays with you. So, basically, the essence of the year of liberty is, don't forget, it's after the Passover, then we have the unleavened bread, then we have the Pentecost, then we have this. Then it's the time for people, don't forget, this is not God to them. It's amongst themselves. That is, you owe someone, and then because of the year of liberty, at the year of the Sabbath, which is the 49th, it's called the seventh of the seventh Sabbath. That is, you know, Sabbath already means rest, where you don't labor, where you cease, like Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3 about God, you cease from your works, where you enter into rest. So he's saying that God proclaimed a day where they enter into his rest. He now proclaims a year where, pay attention, where each man, alright, discharges others of their obligations towards each other. That means financial obligations, service, and so on and so forth. Now, in other words, God gives an instruction to them to ensure that during the year of liberty, to remind them that God himself had given them liberty, they were not to owe one another. That's what he says. Now, I have seen believers take the scripture in their own wisdom to mean you begin to pray the scripture that if you owe other people money, that God should just make them supernaturally forget. And I recall a couple of years ago, so it's now about 18 years or so, that I was preaching somewhere. And no, I wasn't preaching. I was invited to come to, no, I just came for the meeting. And so someone was preaching, he's a friend of mine. And then he called out people who were having debts, owing money. And he said, I should come and lay hands on them to cancel their debts. I kind of figured out that kind of serious grace, how I was going to do that. But I was younger than now, and I was much more blunt than I am today. Now, though I'm still blunt, but I guess I'm a changed man. So I go near each man, I say, in the name of Jesus, go pay your money. Go pay the debt. Praise God, praise God. I pray for you, your needs are met, your bills are paid, so go pay your money. Alright, go pay the debt. And as I was laying hands on each person, so he asked me, what were you telling them? You should go pay the debt. Now, that's taking this scripture practically out of the context. Because what he's teaching here is that everybody should remember how they were set free by God. And so when you remember how you were set free by God, then you set others free. Who understood that? Let me see your hand. You got that? Oh, very good. That's the essence of it. And all the feasts, the Bible lets us know that all the feasts have their substance in Christ. For example, in Matthew 26, and verse 26 actually, which is the Passover. You need to read verse 17 to get that. Now, I'll take verse 17 first. Now, the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, wherewith thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? To eat the Passover. In verse 19, the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, remember, the Passover and the unleavened bread are together. And that's why you will see the lamb. Okay, you have bitter herbs as well, but then you have the unleavened bread and you have wine. And today we have chosen how we want to use it. In many of our churches, we get very, very leavened bread and the kind of wine that's very different from the wine. We forget the lamb, we don't have the bitter herbs, and so on and so forth. But it's fine. And we call it Holy Communion, even though the Jews call it the Feast of the Unleavened Bread or the Passover. That's not, the Holy Communion is a creation of the Catholic Church. And that's the truth. They know that. I do too. So, this was exactly what they were celebrating. And Jesus said, take, in verse 26, eat, this is my body. Now, you and I know, I've been teaching you language, right? When it says, take, this is my body, I know you didn't assume that his body is bread. In other words, he's saying that the reason why this was given to them to eat was because of my body. This is my body. Then it says, take it. Then in verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for what? For what? The remission of sins. The word unleavened or leaven has to do with sin. For the remission of sins, so they are consistent. So he's saying to us that the Passover ceremony, okay, was a shadow or figure of speech of his own sacrifice for sins. Is that making sense? Is that making sense to you? Now, again, pay good attention now. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let's take it together. Colossians 2:16. Can we read together? Let's go. I'll wait for it. Colossians 2:16. There, say amen. Let's go. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Now when you hear meat, meat is not cow meat. Meat means food. Alright? So let's go. Let no man judge you in respect of food or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath? You know the year of liberty is a Sabbath, the seventh of the seventh. Okay. Now, let's take 17 together. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Things to come in the future, or then they were a shadow of things to come. Now, are the things they foreshadowed, have they come? Yep. The body is who? Christ, the essence, the substance. In fact, he drives his narrative further. In 18 says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, he says, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his mind. In other words, you know, the law was given by angels. He said, if you worship these things and you do taste not, touch not, it's called angelus treskia. That is, you are worshipping angelic commandments. That's what he's saying. He said, because the substance is Christ. Then he goes further to say, look at verse 19, and not holding the head from which all by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, including the increase of God. What are we now? 20. Therefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He's talking about the law. Which are all to perish with the using. Does the bread perish? And the wine? Very good. After the commandments are what? Doctrines of men. In other words, they didn't get the import of what was being said. They thought it was about food, but it was about Christ. Then he says, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. He doesn't deal with the flesh. Then in 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Watch this. If he says you are risen with Christ, then he seek those things that are above. He's not asking you to look up. He's asking you to look at the things that are in you in Christ. Because you are already above in Christ. Colossians 3:1. So he calls those things a shadow. Quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 7. Purge you therefore, out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you are what? You are what? So the unleavened bread speaks of Christ's body, and we are who? We are Christ's body. Say we are unleavened. Alright, very good. Watch this again. For even Christ, come on, read it. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the entire feast that we read in Leviticus 23 from Exodus 12 and 13 is consummated in who? In Christ. Christ is the reality of it. They are just ceremonies to demonstrate to us the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Don't forget, he had been talking about the spiritual drink and the spiritual meat from chapter 10, verse 2 and 3. So in other words, he's using figurative expressions. Verse 17. Let's take 17 together. Everybody go. 17, let's go. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of what? So the believer, the church of Jesus, is called the unleavened bread. Am I right? Come on, am I correct? Okay, so in chapter 11, when he talks about that's the Holy Grail today of the Holy Communion, when he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread and says, this is my body, broken for you, take, eat. This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Shed for the remission of sins of many. As often as you eat this and drink this, you show the Lord's death till he comes. Now, would Paul be asking you to continue the ceremony, or was he giving you an instruction to continue the ceremony? No! Exactly what we have been reading. He's saying we, Jesus Christ, is that Passover ceremony. And what's the lesson of Passover ceremony? He takes our sins upon himself. He gives himself to us. Now he says, if you come together therefore as a church, you need to realize that you are one bread with everybody. And the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. And why did he impute that truth in the middle of chapter 11? Because in chapter 11 from verse 17, down to verse 34-35, he's dealing with lack of love in the church. Division among those who are poor and those who are rich, those who have and those who don't. He says when they come, now we've done this teaching many, many times. You could get the teaching, communion table and baptism. You could check matters in Corinth, and then you have discerning the Lord's body. Done this teaching. That Paul wasn't asking us to bring bread and wine to church to commemorate Passover. You are not a Jew. He was saying to you that if you come to church, and you know in those days they had the practice of bringing food to the services, or in amongst themselves, not to the services, and people will share food. But it got to a point that those who had despised those who did not have. So those who didn't have will go home hungry. Those who had will go home poor. Then he said, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Now he's not talking about revelation, because whatever he's going to say is all over the four gospels. So he's saying that I was told this, that the Lord did this. Then he says, the night in he was betrayed, he took the bread. He took the wine. And he gave it for us. He says, so, if you come together, you ought to share food for everyone the same way Jesus shared himself for all. When you do that, you are demonstrating the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's death. Or in other words, you are walking in love and showing love indeed till he come. But when you come together and you refuse to share, he says you are eating damnation to yourself, because you are one body, one bread with the person you just deprived of food. This is the reason he said, some are sick, some are weak, some even die. Not because they are not observing Passover, for crying out loud, it's because of selfishness. They are not practicing the truth of the Passover, which is sacrifice and love. He says, so judge yourselves, so that you be not judged. Was that summary okay for you? Alright, we'll get our teachings on that. But then, so in other words, those feasts demonstrate what Christ has done. The leavened bread, the Passover, of course, the Pentecost, which is the new birth, the feast of the newness. So the sacrifices, therefore, because God, pay attention now, God in Christ provided our sacrifice for sins. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 18 and 19. Not imputing their trespasses again to them in verse 19. And gave us the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ is our Passover. It says sacrifice and offerings I don't want. Hebrews 10, 5 and 6. But a body thou hast prepared me. So God didn't want sacrifice. He provided a sacrifice. Hallelujah. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the old world. That will blow your mind, because it was men who brought lambs to the temple. He says no. God is the one bringing the lamb. Praise the Lord. That takes away the sin of the whole world. So Jesus becomes a sacrifice for sins. He becomes our substitute who stays in our stead. So the New Testament teaches two sacrifices. Pay good attention. The first sacrifice is sacrifice of Jesus for us, for our sins. And here we have redemption. Colossians 1:14. We have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. Propitiation of sins. 1 John 2:1. Is a Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Having said that, the New Testament now teaches sacrifices. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. You need to get this one now. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Because from chapter 1 to chapter 11, he's teaching, pay good attention, give me your ears. He's teaching what God has done for us in Christ. Just read chapter 1 to chapter 10. You're going to read that chapter 11. Faith in the gospel. Faith in Christ's sacrifice. Forgiveness of sins. Then he now, having taught all that, he now says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Okay? Holy and acceptable unto God. Watch this. He says, a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So in other words, our sacrifice now is what? Service. Christ has given himself for our sins. Is that service? Was that service to us? Was that service to us? Now it says, because you have seen that now, because I taught you that from chapter 1 to chapter 10, chapter 11, now you will now present yourselves a living sacrifice. He calls it your service. Service to who? Pay attention. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And I say, through the grace of God given unto me, greatly unto me, to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, humility, to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, or the measure in the faith. Okay? For as we have many members in one body, all members have not what? The same function. You just need to read down and you discover that what he's teaching is service. So, Romans 12:1 is our service to others. Jesus has served you in his sacrifice. You will now present yourselves as a living sacrifice. In other words, you will demonstrate to others what God has done for you in Christ. That's why in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. He teaches love, forgiveness, till he got to 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So today, do we offer sacrifices? Is it sacrifices for righteousness? Sacrifices for sin? But sacrifices that demonstrate our righteousness and demonstrate who we are. Exactly. And that sacrifice is our service. Look at 1 Peter 2. You learning something? You learning something? 1 Peter 2. Verse 5 can easily be taken without reading verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside, 1 Peter 2, all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. Where does this happen? Among the angels or among other men? Thank you for that. As newborn babes, this is for breakfast, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone is allowed in of men, chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up just like Jesus, a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 5. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And that spiritual sacrifice, he says, you show forth in verse 9 the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What are the praises of him? Just like he gave himself for you, you give yourself for others. Hebrews 13. You learning something here? Are you learning something here? Hebrews 13. Remember, Hebrews, the entire book of Hebrews teaches us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. Hebrews 1:3. Sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 2:6. Down to Hebrews 15:16. Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 4:15, 14:15, 16. Hebrews 5, it teaches us that he is that sacrifice. He took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. He calls him, by one sacrifice was sanctified. Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. He taught you all that. Then it gets to Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, by Jesus, let us offer, therefore, Hebrews 13, 15, the sacrifice of what? Praise. To God, continually, that is the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Now look at 16. So it says we have praise to God. But that's not all. Look at 16. Let's say 16 together. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is wealthy. 17. You need to read 17. You need some 17 in your life. Read it. Come on. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, so that they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. Now ask someone besides you, who is that to you? Who are you? Who are you acting 17 for? Answer the person. Alright, answer the person. Mention the name. Mention the name. Who are you obeying today? Say my husband. My husband. My husband. or my father. No. To have the rule over you. In other words, that in itself is a sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Service. Service. So we have the sacrifice of Christ with the Passover foreshadows. Right? So does Jesus also foreshadow the day of liberty? Does he? The day of liberty, Leviticus 25, does he foreshadow Jesus? He does. The Passover foreshadows Christ. So he comes and says that is the day of liberty is when people that hold you will not hold you. And those that you owe to, you'll be let go. Let's look at Paul's prayer. Ephesians 1. I found out that when a scripture, oftentimes when a scripture is misinterpreted, a major truth is lost. No matter the so-called results that we claim to get from it. The moment a scripture is misinterpreted. How many of you have been followed us throughout the series on Isaiah? You did? Did you notice the... I saw you throughout. Did you notice the straightforward message of Isaiah? Who noticed this? You can't fault Paul saying that you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. It was so straightforward. It will take a lot of dishonesty to go to Isaiah to look for a promise of dominating your fellow human being. You know, someone told me yesterday night, he said, when I used to read the riches of the Gentiles, I thought it meant the money of unbelievers until that series. He said, when I get to Romans 11, I said, the riches of the Gentiles refers to their salvation. Oh my, my. Praise the Lord. A major truth is lost. And God is not pleased when we twist his word. No matter what we get out of it. Nobody likes to be misquoted. Do you like to be misquoted? Nobody likes to be taken out of context. Nobody should. So, now, Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16, he's praying for the church. And that prayer is vital. I believe we prayed it this morning. Say that the eyes of your understanding, I cease not to make mention of you always in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, may grant to you wisdom of the Spirit. Not spiritual, not the spirit of wisdom. There's no spirit that's given to you after you're born again. Wisdom of the Spirit. Or the Spirit's wisdom. That is revelation. Two words there. Pneuma, which is the word spirit that you have. He told you that in 14 and 15. That the wisdom in that spirit, which is now called revelation, apocalypsis. That is for the veil to be taken off your mind. Revelation knowledge. Oh, revelation in the knowledge of him. Epignosis. Ephesians 1:17. Epignosis. Why is Paul? Now, Paul's prayers in Ephesians, is it for Paul's letters or the Old Testament scriptures? Old Testament scriptures. Because we said it in that just a few weeks ago. That's what he used to teach. So as you read the Old Testament, he says that your eyes of understanding be what? Enlightened. Just like you don't go to school to teach your lecturer. You don't go to the Bible to tell the Bible what you want it to see. Your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now look at the thing he says, verse 18. And what's the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Look at that word, riches. Riches. It says you have precise knowledge, epignosis. Revelation. Then it says the riches. The word riches there is used 18 times from Matthew down to the book of Revelation. We're going to run through it in a moment. Now, notice how it is used. So, if you see a pastor use these words different from the Bible, be ready to know, or know to be ready, that he is not teaching the gospel. 18 times. The word is the word plotos in the Greek, P-L-O-U-T-U-S. It means abundance. Now, Jesus used it just 3 times. The word plotos. Not the word reach, the word riches. 13 times. Sorry, 3 times. And the 3 times were the parable of the sower. We just went through that last 2 weeks, right? Matthew 13:22, Mark 4:19, and Luke 8:14. Deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. 3 times. Now, Paul used it in Romans 2:4, the riches of God's kindness. Because kindness riches. Romans 11 and verse 2. Again, he's talking about the salvation of the Gentiles. 2 times. Romans 11:33, the riches of God's wisdom. So, in the entire book of Romans, is used for giving or wisdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 2, Paul calls it the riches, now he's talking to the Macedonian church, the riches of their liberality. The riches of their liberality, the way they gave. And these people that he says were rich, actually were poor financially. But he says, they had riches in their liberality. Ephesians 1:7, the riches of his grace, which he calls forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:18, the glory of the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. Have you found money in you before? I'm sure you haven't. Ephesians 2:7, the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 3:16, he's praying now. He says, the riches of his glory again, riches of his glory by the Spirit within us. Philippians 4:19. Oh yeah. I was at a conference, a man said, I want to teach you spiritual 419. Well, that's exactly what he did with the verse. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And where are those riches? They are in the saints. In other words, by the liberality in believers. Philippians 4:19. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, shall the riches of his glory, Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Colossians 2:2, riches of the full assurance that we have in Christ. So far, have you found the word riches used for material things? No. Jesus used it in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 for deceitfulness of what? Riches. Very good. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, but trust in the living God, or not trust in uncertain riches. He calls it uncertain riches. The word uncertain riches is the word adelotes in the Greek. A-D-E-L-O-T-E-S. A-D-E-L-O-T-E-S. It means disappearing. Everybody knows that. Disappearing things. That is, it will fade with time. If you have ever used just a cloth, a shirt, or a pair of jeans, most importantly, it will fade. So I think faded jeans is a fashion. It will fade. So he says it will fade away. Hebrews 11:26. Open to that one, is very vital. We see this. Hebrews 11:26. He's talking about Moses. He said Moses chose the reproaches of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. So he's calling service and sacrifice for Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Suffering. James 5:2, not the kind of verse you like to read early in the morning, you're going for a contract. James says, your riches are corrupted. You don't like to read that. Well, you are bidding for a $5 billion contract. Say, James, are you now saying? You know, he's talking to the oppressive rich, actually. James 5:2. Revelation 5:12. Power, riches, and wisdom belong to him. I know you know it's not talking about cars and houses. Revelation 18:17. Great riches that come to nothing. The futility of riches. So, go to Ephesians 1:18 again. So, how are riches used in the New Testament? Riches are used for the life of the Spirit. The life in the Spirit. Predominantly. And when they are used for money, they are used carefully for material things. That's straightforward. Have they said it's wrong to be rich naturally? No, but it's not the emphasis, the benefit of the faith. It's not the benefit of the faith. It's not the benefit of the faith. Just like people get married without being born again. How many of you? Let me try to see something I can say. Only believers can drive cars. That would be a joke taken too far. Only believers can be good surgeons. Surgeons of what? Only believers can be good presidents. That's not true. Only believers can be good husbands. That's not true. That's not too good for married counselors, right? These are natural things. Only believers can pass the exams. You know better. When I was in law school, of course, university, I didn't have much time to notice. But in law school, they were doing exam prayer day. So they would bring in a guy who must have had his exams before the set, who must have made a second class upper. Now, if you pass law school exams before, you know what I just said now? Doesn't happen by luck. And then they'll bring the guy will now begin to prophesy. So I say, Pastor, are you not coming? For what? You better go and read your books. You know, there's a place of grace. For what? For exam. I have a day I'll talk about this more. There's no scripture people have quoted on these things that I have not quoted before. So I know it. I know the verses you will go to. You will meet me there. Before thou speakest, I will answer you. I will go before you. I will make all the crooked paths straight. You get it? And I say, what's going to happen? I say, you better go and read your books. The more you are praying, the more you will have time to read. Prayer is not for books. Books are to be read. You only praying when you have not studied. I mean that when you know a course very well, you will be so confident. I remember when I was in university, there was a course like that, legal system. The lecturer was very, very difficult. That, you know the kind of course that when you are writing it, you are in 200 levels, year 2. That's the only exam for that day. Because from year 5, that's what everybody is taking that course. You see all your egmo, they are all... A guy now went to meet the lecturer. He said, sir, set your question from the moon, I will pass it. And he did. He was not a Christian, he's still not a Christian. All the believers are saying, Lord, the principality. You see? The old God touched his heart, melted at the oven. You guys said, set it from the sun. Anything you like. Except it's not legal system. Is that not Obilade? Obilade is legal system. Even me, I was saying, God. Oh God. They had told me about that man as I entered 100 level. That there's a course in 200 level. And this guy said, go and set it from the sun. Remember when I was writing my bar exams, there was a particular civil procedure we should do it then. I said, anywhere they said this one. I was too confident. I wasn't speaking in tongues. That would have even made me not read. Because I'm talking about the body of Christ. And so therefore the body... Don't let me discourage you. How did I get to this part of the body of Christ? Allow me. Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul is saying, pray. It's called the riches, the liberality of the saints, or the work of the Spirit in us, he calls riches. The glory of the riches of his inheritance, where? In the saints. In the saints. Hallelujah. See, I'm rich inside. See, I've got riches in me. I've got riches in me. God's abundance is in me. Hallelujah. Let's follow this one. So you pray and you see it. Then it says in 19, Ephesians 1. The exceeding greatness of his power towards what would believe according to the working of his mighty power. All Bible scholars that I know agree together that verse 19 is one of the most powerful verses in the Bible. Why? Because it's talking about power. As some of the greatest adjectives, the exceeding, the word shupabalon, to throw beyond target. That is, you want to carry a chair, you bring a tractor, or you bring a tipper. Say, is this not this chair? It's called shupabalon. Beyond the target. The exceeding greatness, the second word greatness, the word megatos, that shows the magnificence of someone's authority, or power, or strength. The exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis. Dunamis is the word like the word dynamo. Self-generating power. To us who believe. According to the working energy in the Greek, that which is always effective. According to the working of his mighty power. The word mighty power there is the word istus. That means an actual display of strength. An actual display of strength. I remember Iron Man. Who remember Iron Man? The guy that will use his teeth to pull cars. I remember? That is actual display of strength. Real display of strength. There was a guy like that We used to call him, I think, Iron Man in Government College. I think he was in Upper Six as well. We wanted to, when we do birthday parties, so we, whenever you celebrate your birthday, we celebrate it by beating people. But I was never beaten throughout. I found my way around it. But I beat everybody I knew. Believer and non-believer, that's the fun of boarding house and boys' school. You say, you're a Christian, what Christian? So this guy, and we've done terrible things. There was one guy that we poured hot pap on his body. And we've done terrible things too. I will now use your hair, we'll take sand and put it in your hair, we call it spotting waves. And then we'll now eat food. But this guy, everybody came, and he will start beating you by 12 o'clock. They came on him. Everybody, he pulled everyone away like this. God. Ah, I move back. That is his truth. An actual display of strength. Not, I will beat you. I beat you. If I beat you, I don't want to beat you. Hallelujah. How did God display that strength? Chapter 2. Are you there? Are you there? Paul started this discussion from verse 1 by telling us how we were dead in sins. We walked according to the course of this world. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the of disobedience, among whom we all had a conversation, verse 3, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, who is the son of mind, of the nature, children of wrath, even as others. God who is rich where? In mercy. Can you see it again? For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. This is the power working now. Are you there? He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, our places in Galatia, that in the ages to come, he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. He says, through faith, not of yourselves is the gift of God. Not of works that any man boasts. Can we take verse 10 together? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So where did he display the exceeding greatness of his power? In the new birth. We are the result of verse 19. Verse 10 shows us. The word workmanship is the word poiema. P-O-I-E-M-A. Is used for a craft. Something you crafted out. It shows that there are two creations in the world. The first man and a new man. Poiema cannot be used for a human being. It's used for what God has done. You see it in Romans 1:20. He uses the word created. Schizo. A word used singularly for God in the entire epistles. K-T-I-Z-O. Created. Something used only for God 15 times. You see in Ephesians 2:15, Ephesians 3:9, Ephesians 4:24, what God did and what was involved in it, exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power, which means whatever God has done in us is always effective. It has been done beyond target. So we have gone beyond forgiveness of sins. It's beyond target. We have gone beyond that. We are now carriers of the divine life. Hallelujah. We are his workmanship. See, I'm his workmanship. See, I'm his workmanship. So I'm the fruit of Christ's resurrection. Christ's resurrection, the fruit is not an empty grave. It's a new man in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you there? So the riches are now my possession. The riches of his grace are now my possession. The riches of his grace, of his kindness, of his mercy, because he has created me in good works. And ordained me that I should walk in them. So when Paul is talking to that church in Macedonia, the riches of their liberality, that means they are walking in their rights and privilege in Christ. It's not unique. It's only unique because they know about it and are walking in the light of it. Remember, we are still talking supernatural debt cancellation. Hallelujah. From Leviticus 25. And we said it means when someone, when you have someone's property, because he's owing you, you release back. And you enjoy the same. So that you will remember how God did the same for you. Remember that? And Jesus Christ and the church are the actual actors and realities of those feasts. Hope that is very clear to us. Now, let's see a few things. Look at Matthew 6. I've explained this to us before. Matthew 6. Verse 9. The popularly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, again, the danger of quoting this without reading chapter 5. In chapter 5, Jesus already said a couple of truths, one of which is in verse 43, you have heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Now I say to you, love your enemy. That statement, love your enemy, undoes many things done in the Old Testament. It upsets many of them. Love your enemy, Matthew 5:44. Or enemies, plural. Bless them, because if you love your enemy, that may just be love the devil. Let's be careful. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. He had said that. Pray for them. Then he says, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have you? What have you done special? Not even the publicans the same. If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, having read that, go to chapter 6. So, who is our example that we copy? Huh? Very good. Now, how does the Heavenly Father demonstrate his love for the enemies? He loves the enemies. But how does he demonstrate it? By giving Jesus to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love. How we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love is an action. Praise God. Are you there? Love is an action. Now, so in Matthew 6, popularly called the Lord's Prayer, in verse 9, after this manner, pray ye, our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. Now, the challenge with this translation that I always question, and I'm so glad that, interestingly, one of the institutions that endorsed it has admitted the error, and that's the Catholic Church. And I'm not saying the Catholic Church teaches the word, I'm just saying they endorsed it. They noted that error, was that they started out, no, in the Greek translations like this, you often have silent pronouns that a translator has the liberty to put in based on the context. For example, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. I've already introduced a definite pronoun. Then to say, your will be done as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. No, it should be you give us this day. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following what I'm saying? You give us this day our daily bread. You give us this day our daily bread. You deliver us. No, you forgive us our debts. Because notice something. Verse 13. Lead us not to temptation. Will that be a prayer? Father, please. Don't do it. No. This is an affirmation of the Father's character. That's what he's saying. When he says, your kingdom be done on earth as in heaven, he's talking about the love nature, which he had mentioned earlier. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. The will of God on earth is his love. Hallelujah. Please, oh Lord, I pray that I lead man to temptation. Don't lead me to temptation. Deliver me from evil. Then you say in, I think the Luke one says, yours in the kingdom. So that yours can be the kingdom. Yours can be the power. No. They are affirmations. Our Father who art in heaven, your name is hallowed. Your kingdom has come. Will Jesus say, pray for the kingdom to come? When he announced, he told them to go and preach, the kingdom has come. Are you following this? They were affirmations. My Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. Your kingdom has come. Hallelujah. Your will is done on earth as in heaven. You give us this day our daily bread. You forgive our sins. Hallelujah. You forgive our debts. As we forgive, that's we all. That means you will only do it when we do it. What if we don't do it? You will not do it too. No. Again, here we have a misunderstanding. The word as is the Hebrew word. Sorry, what did I say Hebrew? Oh my God, Isaiah's in my head, right? Hebrew word in Matthew. Well, Jesus is Jew. Verse 12, come on. You forgive us our debts. The word as there is mistranslated. Because it's a Greek word, H-O-S. You have four probabilities. One, as, or like as, or how, or so that. Now, which one fits here the most? So that. You forgive us our debts, so that we forgive our debtors. You are the example, right, of what we do. Who's following that? Let me see here. The next one. You lead us not into temptation, but you deliver us from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom, oh, it's here, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. Notice the essence of why Jesus asked them to pray that way is in 14. For, if you forgive not men their trespass. Why is he saying this? Because in chapter 5, he has said you should love your enemies. Now, he's telling you how to pray for them. Are you there? So he says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Why would you say that? Why would you say, if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father will not forgive? So both of you are sinning. No, again, it's a translation error. The word neither, alright, okay, the word neither is the word autos. Same. Same. Will, watch this. Oh no, so I got that wrong. Verse 15 should be, I'm reading 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. No. The word is, same as he forgives you. Same as he forgives you. That is, if you forgive men their trespasses, this is how your heavenly Father also forgives you. You are doing exactly what your heavenly Father has done. In 15, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither is the Greek word that says not as your heavenly Father also forgives your trespass. That is, when you don't forgive, you are not acting like the heavenly Father. When you forgive, you are acting like the heavenly Father. Not forgive so that the Father will forgive. No. That's so inconsistent with the teachings of Jesus or the apostles. And this has been a misleading text for many because it's wrongly translated. It's the Father that does what we do. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So let's get back to the riches again. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Verse 18. Remember, Ephesians 1:7 says, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Say, I have the riches of his grace. I have been abundantly supplied by the Spirit of God to do what God does. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. The riches of his glory, my inheritance in Christ, is in me. Praise the Lord. Matthew 22. So, what is the essence again? Matthew 22, stay there, just say this. What's the essence of the day of liberty? The Jubilee. That whoever you hold, right, it is canceled. You take back what is yours as another man, and the same thing is done to you. So the day of liberty was to promote what? Love in the community of men. And they were to look back at what God has done and do the same thing for one another. So go to Matthew 22. You learning something? Are you learning something here? Matthew 22. Verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's faith. Your heart, your soul, your mind. That's unseen. That's faith in your heart. They say, thou shalt love that Lord thy God and do this. No. It's faith. Then the next statement. The second is like unto the first. Unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Can we take verse 40 together? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So anything you see in the law is either teaching faith or teaching love. One is built on the other. Faith and love. Faith and love. So, the Day of Atonement, the Passover, the Pentecost, the unleavened bread, show us God's love to us. The year of liberty should be that same love to us. Where debts are supernatural, canceled. What did Jesus say? You forgive us our debts so that we forgive who? Our debtors. You became our Passover for sins so that we forgive others their sins. You became the feast of the unleavened bread so that we sacrifice to us. You supernaturally took away our sins so that we can cancel the debts that others owe us. He's not talking money. Money might be involved, but he's talking about actions of love. That we have to celebrate this all day long. Because when Jesus came to the earth, Luke 4:19, he says, I came to proclaim what? The acceptable year of the Lord. And that year is still on. Hallelujah. We're in that year now. What happened in that year? You and I learned to what? Forgive debts. Because before he got to 19, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. To open the prison doors to those who are bound. To open the blind, the eyes. To set at liberty those that are bruised. Having done that to you, I now declare to all of you the acceptable year of the Lord. So the forgiving will now what? Forgive. The debtor who has now been relieved of his debt will now what? Forgive others' debts. Who's following this command? Let me see. That. Follow me. And so in Romans chapter 13, we said the law hangs on two things. Faith and what? Love. Faith and what? Faith and what? Romans 13. Verse 8. Alright, watch this. Hold no man anything. I've seen people use it to say, never borrow money. That's ridiculous. When you say, hold no man anything, and you think it means anything, it would mean so much. Doesn't make any kind of sense. Because what he's saying here is owe no man anything but to love one another. The word owe is a Greek word ophelio, which means an obligation that is due to you. O-P-H-E-I-L-O. An obligation. Write this down for reference sake. Jesus used this in Matthew 8:28 in the parable of the debtor. Matthew 18:28, 30 and 34. It's an important parable you need to read after this service. I've taught this before in our series Binding and Losing. It's where it says, a man had forgiven his servant. Then the servant now had others owing him, and he went to hold them. And then the king heard it. Ha, you that I forgave so much, you now got those owing you less. And you are screaming and shouting. So you know what? I'm going to hold you responsible for what you were owing me till everything is paid. And Jesus said, so will your heavenly Father if you don't forgive people. Now, does it mean the Father wouldn't forgive you? No. it means the Father will hold you responsible for unforgiveness. So unforgiveness is a sin. I love what Charles Karp said. He said, unforgiveness is a continuing sin. You don't say, Father, this is an explanation that blessed me years back. He said, you don't say, Father, forgive me for not forgiving him. No. He said, you have to forgive him. You get that point? I love that way he explained it. You need to forgive. That is, there is no record again that you owe me. My mom, my great mom, she borrowed me some money. She lent me some money, sorry, years ago. So, we're now talking. I said, how can you lend your son money? I said, I can't remember. She said, Pastor, you did this, you know that. So, she now wrote it down. I said, where did you write this? You wrote this down. She put the year. I said, ah. You know, see your forgetfulness. This one can't come back to you again. So she said, okay, I'll tear it. Years later. Now, what's what she did? She's not asking for it, but she just recorded it somewhere for record purpose. That in so and so year, he borrowed so and so from me. So I said, why is writing? She said, no, it's just to remember. I said, for what purpose? Just to remember. You know, sometimes we're like that. We have forgiven by faith. I forgive you in Jesus' name. Or if you talk about it. Thank God I forgave him, sir. It's somewhere in your record books. You say, well, I've forgiven him. If you know, but I've forgiven him. You will say it as though it happened yesterday, but I've forgiven him. Or her. And then Jesus said, the master will hold that servant responsible. He said, so would your heavenly Father do to you. Paul puts it like this, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. Now, look at Romans 13. Hold no man nothing. In chapter 8, verse 12, Paul had used the same term. Chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. The word there is ophiletes. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-S. The noun of the verb. O-P-H-E-I-L-E-T-S. The same word that Jesus used in Matthew 6:12. As we forgive our debtors. And Matthew 18:24, the parable I asked you to study earlier. It's an obligation. Obligation. We are debtors not to the flesh. See, I'm not a debtor. To the flesh. Very good. We are not debtors to the flesh. That's what it is. Romans 1:14 uses that thing. Obligation. Romans 15:27. So that means we don't have an obligation to the work of the flesh. It says we don't have that obligation. So the flesh will put an obligation on you to respond with it. But he says no. We are not debtors to the flesh because we are alive in the spirit. Hallelujah. However, he says in chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. To love one another. To love one another. For that, he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. He that loveth another has fulfilled the law. What does that mean? That means while men are not to owe us an obligation, we are to forgive. We must owe them an obligation. And that obligation is to love. So the believer will carry this debt in all his relationships, in his community of friends, in his community of believers, you carry a debt, D-E-B-T now, an obligation. And that obligation, he says, fulfills the law. That is, you have an obligation to demonstrate the year of liberty. No one must owe you. But to fulfill the law, you must owe others. What do you mean? You must have that obligation on your heart to love. And it's a supernatural one because God gave His Spirit to us. Romans 8, 14, 13 says, we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body and we are alive. Verse 8 says, those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, but we are not in the flesh, glory to God. But we are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Say, the Spirit of God dwells in me. Christ dwells in me. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Say, I'm a son of God. Say, we have received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, hereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that means we supernaturally cancel debts, and we also supernaturally owe them. We cancel those debts, and we have a supernatural obligation in our spirit. That means every day I carry that obligation in my spirit to fulfill the law. What is the law? It hangs on two things. Faith, which I have done. I have believed. I have believed. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, and your soul. I have done that in faith in Christ. But now the work of faith is to love. I have that debt to pay. I have that obligation. It's an obligation. It's not, hear me, it's not an option. It's an option. I can choose to. No, you are a debtor with love. You carry that supernaturally. You always have a debt to pay back. It's a debt of God's love. When Jesus stood on that cross and stand, and he said, it is finished. What's he fulfilling? He's fulfilling that obligation of love. Of loving your neighbor as yourself. He's demonstrating everything he told you the Father does. By dying. And you and I today, we are living sacrifices. Hallelujah. We're living sacrifices. Living servants. So, those feasts can be celebrated every day because we're year of liberty. Hallelujah. We're in that year of liberty. So, just like the Jew will see the Passover, the unleavened bread, and then he will demonstrate it amongst each others. By letting the oppressed go free, letting those who owe him go free. So he has a debt. His debt is to pay debts. Sorry, his debt is to release his debtors. So we release our debtors by the debt that we owe them. We owe them to release them from their debts. That is the essence of that feast. That we supernaturally. In our head it might be difficult. In the flesh it might be difficult. But we do this supernaturally. Because we are led by the Spirit of God. We are born by the Spirit of God. We are born by the Spirit of God. We are not melancholic. We are not sanguine. We are not phlegmatic. We are not choleric. We are God's workmanship. We reflect His character. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll close from here. You learning something? Hallelujah. So you can imagine how many people have misunderstood. They've misunderstood the essence of chapter 4. I mean, Leviticus 25. And they use it for natural things. They use it for selfish ends. Whereas, in the mind of God, are the living letters of the epistle. How we must reflect the nature of God. What He does in Christ is not just what we have received. It's now what we can do. You know, when Paul was saying, as He is, so are we in this world. Sorry, John. He was talking about walking in love. Many guys hardly say that. As He is, so are we in this world. He was talking about walking in love. Ephesians chapter 4. You learning something here? And some here? No, Brother Hagin will say this. I was listening to Brother Hagin this morning because I listened to him like that daily. He said, anytime you're talking about love, the whole church is quiet. Because many things are running through his mind. Who? You mean that guy too? Sometimes even someone is sitting right ahead of you in church. Hey! You are hoeing the person now. You are holding the person an obligation that the person should not hold you again. And God did that in His Son for us supernaturally. Ephesians 4:32. You learning something here? Let's take it together now. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So, His work in chapter 1 verse 7 is the riches of His grace. We have forgiveness of sins. But what He has done is now in us. Because we have the riches of the glory of His inheritance. Where? In the saints. He now says to us, as God has done it, you have the same riches of His grace. Forgive one another. Colossians 3:13. You learning something here? Colossians 3:13. Glory to God. Let's take it together. Forbearing, let's take that together. Colossians 3:30. Let's go. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Come on. What do you mean to forbear? Forbear means to forbear. Have you been in a plane before? You're traveling to a very far place. And you have to fly economy. Now, I never knew the difference between economy and first class, and business class till a few years ago. I knew there's a difference. The difference is in the taste. The taste is in the difference. It's a fact of life. And then you have a child who cries for 4 hours or 5 hours right on your roll. And you have to smile at the child. And the mom asks you, sorry, are you? Oh, I'm sorry. I said, no. It's okay. Forbearing one another. Or you enter a bus and a guy has a negative perfume. The sort that the trail of his glory fills the temple. You know, there are some perfumes, positively, when they enter a room, it's like the Lord said to my Lord, sit till I make all the other perfumes under your feet. However, you say, what you putting on? The guy, there was a meeting I entered a few weeks ago. A guy came in and my perfume rapture. I knew it. A man shook my hands last year, and the perfume stayed in my hand. I had my bath. But I was still smelling it. Now, it could come the other way around. You're in a bus, or in a plane, or on a train, and someone's perfume is right there with emitting glory. Then you have to sit through the journey. And it's not an hour journey. You almost feel like, I'll get out of the next bus office. Forbearing. That means you will have to put up with something that God puts up with you. You know God puts up with all of us? Come on, tell me, you know? You know, He knows when you are pretending to everybody again. And then you have and God's saying, He just puts up with you. He knows how you tell people, I love you, I believe in you, I go. And He's putting up with you. Waiting and watching for you to hear things like this morning. Believing the best about you, that you will live up to His word someday. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. Can you see that Christ's forgiveness is a gift and also an example? 1 John 3. You're learning something, church. 1 John 3, 22. Glory to God. Say, I am a debtor. I am a debtor and no one owes me. Say, no one owes me. I owe everybody. And so I supernaturally cancel men's debts. Hallelujah. As I owe them supernaturally. 1 John 3 and 21. John. 1 John 3, 21. If I condemn us, God, us not, we have confidence towards God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that please in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind. And love one another, even as God gave us commandment. Let's take 24 together. And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, he in Him, whereby we know He abides in us by His word which He hath given us. So we can love by His Spirit. The love law is a law, is a law of the new creation. Galatians 6 and 2, we close. Close. Galatians 6, 2. You learning something? You have to. Galatians 6, 2. I'll start from 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, you see, it's supernatural. You which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's take verse 2 together. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, do I owe people? What do I owe them? Do I have abundant riches to pay? I do. The riches of His grace. In those riches, no one should owe me, but I should owe everyone. Hallelujah. 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 Say, I have supernatural obligations in Christ. I supernaturally cancel others' debts. I live and I walk in this year of liberty. Men are free. They are free to me. Hallelujah. Yet I am bound to them to set them free from any obligation that they have towards me. In Christ Jesus, I do what the Father does in His name. I am the workmanship.